I'm Josh. I'm the pastor of the church, along with my wife, Anna. We're so blessed that you guys are here. If you are new, stick around. Find out some more information about the church. As you exit today, to your left there, immediately your left, our Next Steps team is there. They'll help you out, figure out what your best next step is here at the church. Maybe it's signing up for a Pathfinders course to find out more about the church and maybe that area of ministry that you want to get involved in. You name it. It's out there, so I'm excited. Also, we have a prayer room at the end of church over my left, these double doors over here, or are out in the lobby, walk around, go in, however you want to walk into the prayer room. We got individuals in there. Man, they want to meet with you, talk with you. It's private. It's super awesome. There's some good folks in there that just want to talk with you. If you want to pray, they will pray with you. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles for you. We're going to give you that. We've got tons of literature in there, all sorts of good stuff. So it's just an area that wants to come alongside you and help you, all right? Okay, preparation. Man, preparation. That's a word that's you could use it in different contexts, especially in today's society, especially if I said the word prepper. Then everyone's like, oh, yeah, I know preppers. Some of you don't recognize you're a prepper. But you are, if you own chickens. Come on, some of you guys. Everyone's so sensitive right now. So sensitive. I own chickens. Now, if you're milking goats, that's a whole nother level. Prepping is something today in society. It's like how many guns you got, how many chickens you got. Right now, I'm getting real controversial. Everybody getting all up in arms. Like, don't you be talking about my guns. Hey, I'm from West by God, Virginia. Don't you worry. I know about guns. All right? Although I have distinguished between a redneck and a hillbilly. Let me tell you what a redneck and a hillbilly. I'll look at Mickey on this one because he's a hunter. But here's the thing about a redneck. A redneck owns a ton of guns. And they want to tell you about each one of the guns. They own more than just one of the same type of gun, too. See, a hillbilly only owns one. And they use it for everything. That's the difference between a hillbilly and a redneck. There we go. Now, why am I talking about prepping? Because I want to get, I want to define this term of prepping. Because some of us, we're living in a pressure cooking type of world right now. Man, you just feel like everything is just, ugh. And I tell you, this is not something to be alarmed about. It's not something to be concerned. I really want us to walk in faith and not in fear. I want us to have a boldness of our knowledge and identity of Jesus Christ. And that identity of saying, man, I want to walk around in faith. I want to have a true faith. I am a firm believer that faith is what prepares you. Faith is a preparation tool that gets you in a position of, I've got it together. I'm not worried about these things that are happening over here. I'm not concerned about this because you know where your source is. So I want to talk about preparing. I use this particular graphic for a reason, because it just looks desolate, it looks rough, rocky terrain, and a lot of times preparation isn't easy. We know this, especially as Jesus gives us so many different examples with farmers of preparing that soil, of planting the seed, and the toiling over that process. It's not easy. I mean, it's a hard process. And a lot of times we lose it. We lose our focus on that preparation. We don't prepare enough. Whatever there is, there's some type of a block. So I wanted to read the definition according to the Webster's Dictionary. The action or process of making something ready for use or service, or of getting ready for some occasion, test, or duty. Preparation. Growing up, going to high school, I was that guy. I was a horrible test taker, horrible, horrible test taker. Man, for the life of me, I was fearful of tests. I'd go into tests, and I'd bomb tests. And I would always go to the teacher afterwards and be like, man, you got to help me. And so the teacher would always say to me, well, how are you preparing? I was like, well, basically, I would never tell them the truth, but the truth was it was an hour before the test, you know, because Rachel in my class decided to tell me there's a test today, remember? Oh, gosh, yeah. What should I learn? And Rachel just cocks her head and looks at me and goes, oh, poor Josh. A few times I remember some of my classmates began to call me precious. Oh, you're so precious, Josh. I know. You know, it was a Southern way of saying, oh, bless your heart. You're precious, Josh. You're just precious. Thanks.
I got excited.
And then I realized F doesn't stand for precious, right? So test taking wasn't in my wheelhouse. It wasn't something that I was really good at. It's embarrassing, actually. I remember going to my first interview out of college. And, you know, in an interview, they're not allowed to ask you what your GPA was unless you put it on your resume. That's something that's kind of like, you know, asking a woman if they're pregnant in an interview. You know, you just don't do that. You just leave that off the table. You know, you just ask the questions that are important to the company. I remember I was not a 3.0 type of student in college. I was more of a socialite 2.8. Like, you know, not an overachiever, definitely not an underachiever, but, you know, right there. So at 2.8 moment, I remember my first interview, they said, man, you just seem like you're real smart as a tech. And, you know, it seems like you got it all together. I'm sure you were on the dean's list multiple times, and I didn't even, like, nudge. I just kind of did one of these head nod things of kind of like a circle. That way I didn't give them the notion of I was or that I wasn't. It just... That's how it works. But I remember coming out of those types of interviews going, gosh, what was I doing? Why wasn't I in preparation? Like, I was in the moment of college. I was in the moment of these things. Like, you know better. We all say it. I mean, we all have those hindsights of 2020 moments of, gosh, I wish I would have, could have, should have. And then we think, man. And then we think about the mistakes and all of this nonsense, and it just builds, builds, and builds. So there's a moment in the scriptures here, and we find it in Mark. And this is one of those hard moments for a disciple. But Mark chapter 9, verse 14. This is a moment where you think you're prepared, you think you're in it, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and then you're put to the test. And then it's like, ugh, right? How did this happen? So in verse 14, it says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them, the disciples? He says, well, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long? He asked the father of the boy, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now this becomes a very hard pill to swallow, because this is a moment of a solution that many of us in this room will not take, and we will want to argue it. We'll kind of look at this solution and think, man, you even, and it's sad because we question Jesus on this. Like, you question his authority on it. Like, huh? Fasting and praying? Nah. It's like my teacher. "So, Joshua, why would you get an F?" And I go, "Because I didn't study enough." And they said, "Well, when did you study?" And obviously, I wouldn't tell them the hour before, but I'd be like, you know, I'd study. I'd just study. I wouldn't give them a straight answer. Now, many of us in this room, man, do we want to fight this word of faith? Boy, do you want to fight it. I remember going to the doctor. I'm pretty sure my wife told this doctor this. This doctor is I'm just getting a health checkup. This was a few years ago. And the doctor asked in the health checkup, he goes, "Do you wear your seatbelt?" And immediately I was kind of like, what does that have to do with anything? He says, "Do you wear your seatbelt?" And I thought, my wife was just in here. I know she told him to ask me. Because I had a truck that I didn't have to wear my seatbelt. And I love that freedom, that rebelness of not wearing a seatbelt. I didn't beep at me. It didn't tell me to do something, you know. And I thought, who are you to ask me if I wear my seatbelt? And then you could tell, because I did. You could tell he wanted to then tell me about the benefits of wearing a seatbelt. The preparation side of wearing a seatbelt. Do you know what a seatbelt does? Yes, I know what a seatbelt does. You know? He was telling me all about it. Isn't it great how it goes across your chest right here? Protects the vital organs inside of your body. And again, I was just looking at him like, who are you to tell me what vital organs are? I know what a heart is. I've got one. Hopefully you've been following with me as I'm laying this out for you. Many of you in this room, I will say these words, and again, you'll look at me, who are you to tell me to fast and pray? Who are you to tell me what faith is? Oh, I've had sorrow, and I've had heartache, and I've had moments where I have been on my hands and my knees, and I've been praying for an answer, and nothing happened. This is tough. I have to tell you guys a story that I pray that my good friend doesn't watch this, because it's one of those hard moments. I had a friend of mine who their son was supposed to be stillborn. And they prayed and they prayed. And the doctor even went to him and said, you need to have an abortion. Doctor, actually, because of the health complications. And they said, absolutely not. We're going to pray this baby is healed and whole. And so the doctor said, it won't make it. It will not make it. And so out comes this beautiful boy. And he lived almost a full year. And at the funeral, my friend was standing beside the casket, and an individual walked up and actually had enough nerve to say this to him. And he said, "Did you pray enough?" I mean, it's one of those motions of kind of like this individual was missing it on all levels. It's a missing it thing. These are undescribable moments in life. These are things that no one has answers for. And many of us in this room, you're never going to have an answer for these things. You never will. And I can't put my finger on it. I can't even describe to you the understanding of salvation. Salvation makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense. If you ever come across someone who's like, oh, I can tell you all about salvation, you just look at them and go, yeah. Because that's everything in this. I'm not saying it's complicated. I'm not saying that the Bible is complicated. I'm not saying that. I quoted last week Charles Capp saying that the Bible is so wonderful and easy to understand, you would need a book to make it complicated. Okay? And that's true. What I'm trying to get at is many times things happen in life, and you cannot sit there and beat yourself up with, did I pray hard enough? Did I have enough faith? These are notions where you've got to relinquish, to subside your will, and to say, God, your will be done, and I hand this over to you, and I find peace and solitude in your love and your strength, your peace, and I give it to you. And I'm seeking that. I can't tell you. I personally, as a human being, as a pastor, I can't give you the right antidote outside of just Jesus. Jesus comes in and he heals. He takes care of things. So as I begin to continue to unfold this message of preparation, there are these heartache issues. We've got past hurts and pains, and you're going to try to use these as an example or an illustration of your meaning behind who God is, your life experiences trying to define who God is or what faith is, and I want you to let go of that. I want you to let go of your experience to define God and his behavior and faith, okay? I want you to let go of this. What I want you now to do is to have a preparation of faith mindset. I want you to begin to have that preparation of mindset. So fasting and praying is great. Now, if you read in Isaiah 58, it talks about fasting. Now, this is where these priests and the Jewish nation, they were full of fasting. They were full of themselves. They were full of themselves. I mean, walking around with sackcloth of the look at who I am. I am beating myself up right now. God, just look at me. I mean, they're walking around with their head cast down. Jesus talks about it in Matthew. He describes this whole idea of it's not about your relationship with him. It's basically your identity with people and how they perceive you. And wow, they're so holy and righteous. Look at this. So quickly, Isaiah the prophet is given revelation from God that talks about the proper way to fast. And that proper way of fasting was actually taking care of other people's needs, of placing people before them and saying, let's clothe those individuals. Let's feed those individuals. In the Beatitudes, we'll see in Matthew chapter 5, and you see all these pure of hearts and the sorrow and the poor, all of these different wonderful descriptive terms. And it's gotten everything to do with your mindset of how you perceive the things of God, and that it's not based upon earthly things and fleshly things. It's the preparation of mind, soul, and body for the kingdom of God. It's not about you and your selfish needs. It's not about those things in any way, shape, or form. And I feel like, man, time and time again, we get so caught up of the rigidness of coming to church, putting on your WWJD bracelets, the Jesus items in your life. If I wear enough, or if I listen to enough Christian music, then maybe. So in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8, God blesses those who have, whose hearts are pure. You know, it's all about being born again. It's not attending church. It's not reading the Bible or tithing. All those things are good. Don't get me wrong. They're good things. But that doesn't save you. John chapter 3, verse 36, it's that eternal life of acknowledging the Son and you're believing Him. You need to begin to ask yourself the question of, when did I stop going my way and start going His way? So with faith, faith comes from those internal experiences with God, and then experiencing them from the internal side, from the external side of those. It's like those moments that God said, "Hey, I'm going to do this," and you're like, "Man, I know I'm supposed to do this." And as you step out and you do that, man, something just—it's like a firework goes off, and this beautiful picture of, man, God is just so good, and faith. And it doesn't stop there. Then you go, I got to go back internally and spend time with Him. And internal. And back out again to do what God's called you to do. It's fasting from those things of the world. It's fasting from those words you say, the judgmental words you say. Man, are we so judgmental? We are damming up the flow of faith in our lives with words that we speak. We speak words of doubt and unbelief, and we're successful at it too. Man, are we successful at speaking words of unbelief? And we just continue to build brick by brick, dam after dam, and layers of this. I think this is a notion of wake up here, of fasting. Not just some of these, we'll get to food in a second, but I'm talking about fasting from the things of this world, fasting from some of the words you've been speaking, the thoughts you've been saying, of getting out of your flesh and into a presence of God in your house and everywhere you go, and to say, this is preparation. Preparation of knowing there's something bigger than you, there's something that's better than you, there's something that's bigger than this world. There is a calling upon your life that is greater than you can imagine, and to say, man, God, I want you to prepare me for this. Step me away from my normal routines, and to say, God, I gotta have you. I've gotta have more of you. It's acknowledging Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We live in a fallen state world. We live in a world where there's a lot, it's corrupted, it's bad. Shouldn't be shocked too often when you see things. It's what it is. People be tripping. People be tripping. And it's a job security moment to realize people are crazy. And that's where we need to be realistic and say, but I know what I need to do because of my preparation in faith, my preparation. That these disciples are sitting there, we know Peter. Peter in the scriptures, very descriptive. He was bold. He was brash. He had these grandiose ideas of, God, I'll take care of these people. Don't worry. You know, he's a horrible aim. He can't even swing a sword correctly. He cuts ears off. It's a stabbing motion. I think we all know that, right? You stab. You don't slice. You stab. But Peter was, I don't know where he got his training from. But anyway, so for me, I know I can see this picture where here comes this guy and Peter's like, I've been watching Jesus. I can do this. I'm sure another disciple, let's give Thaddeus a chance here because no one ever talks about Thaddeus. Let's say Thaddeus was that guy who passed Peter on the back. You get him. go get him. And then here comes this father with his son, and they're all standing around, and Thaddeus gives, you know, Peter a pat on the back. You can do it. Thomas is like, maybe. And John, you know, John's shaking his head. And then all of a sudden, nothing. How? And that's where Jesus comes in, and he takes care of the situation. But he says to them, "Faithless generation, faithless, 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 faithless." And that's a hard rebuke. Many of us in this room, man, that's a hard rebuke. You faithless generation. What a moment to be labeled by Jesus Christ as faithless. Faithless generation. Faithless. And that's the determining factor, that you don't take offense to it, but you take a preparation to it. I don't want to be faithless. What am I going to do about it? Because I don't want to experience this. I want to be ready. I want to have what I need in that moment to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to be told, man, this is what I'm supposed to do. Man, I'm ready. I am ready. Faithless generation. I'm ready. When you read Isaiah 58, and that's your homework this week. I want you to read Isaiah 58, and I want you to read Matthew, the Beatitudes, chapter 5, 3 through, make it 12. But I want you guys to pay attention to the discernment that Isaiah brings from his revelation that God's given to him. That discernment of, it's not a, fasting and food is great. I mean, my goodness, if you can go for 3 days without food and you can step out and take 3 days off of work and say, man, I'm going to take 3 days off of work and I'm going to fast and I'm going to set time aside for God. Man, that is beautiful. If you can fast for a week, if you can fast for a month, 40 days, that's something. I also know that fasting of food comes from a place of discernment of God's got something for you. And you can sense it. You can hear it. Man, God's got something for me. But it's like this blockade of things. It's something. There's a haze. Ethan says it this morning to me as a kind of a lump in the chest moment of like, man, there's something right here. There's something here. But you can't get it out. Like, you can't figure it out. There's something to it. That's the moment you identify, I need to fast. Because I'm not getting a clear perspective. I'm so confused. My wife and I, we do this often where we've got these decisions we've got to make, and we always come down to that final plea for one another of, we've got to be sold out for it. We got to be sold out. If we're not sold out and we're indecisive, then you don't move. You don't just go just because, well, it seems like the right thing to do. No, it's a stop in God's presence and say, But this is that moment of maturity. You don't put the cart before the horse and tell the horse to push it. You don't put things before God and say, now God bless it. You say, all right, God, what do I need to do? Show me. I'm not budging. Let's show me what to do. God will reveal himself. But if you've got things going on in your life, then begin to fast, whatever that is. Now, I'm gonna push food to the side, and I want to go with words here and thoughts, behaviors. This is just as important. And that's what Isaiah goes on to talk about, how Isaiah says, this generation is in verse 6 in Isaiah 58, and this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call the Lord, then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. It's interesting, the rebuke that we get with this. It's interesting. The need that God has placed before us. This need to see others before ourselves. The fasting that these individuals were having in Isaiah 58 was all out of glory for themselves. In verse 4 of 58, what good is fasting, they reply. What good is fasting? When you keep on fighting and quarreling, this kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Man, they've got it all wrong. I want us to have a reset on faith, a reset on praying and fasting, a reset on that preparation. We go through seasons of, we better go to church on Sunday mornings. You get all holy and dignified. Let's clean ourselves up. But yet, then there's a relapse that takes place. There's a relapse. That's a moment asking that question of, why am I relapsing? Why do I go to church, everything's great, and then the minute something happens. Deesh. The minute someone does me wrong. Some of you in this room, you carry so much hurt and pain, but yet you're not willing to do anything about it. Won't you go to that individual and talk to them, not in an accusing way, not to go to them and be like, you know you hurt me. But you go to them with a heart of forgiveness. And you don't go to them and say, hey, you hurt me, but I'm going to forgive you. No, you go to them with a forgiving, loving heart. I want to go to you. I want to love you. I'm going to let go of these things. I'm giving it to God. God's going to take care of this. He's going to mend it. There's some preparations that's got to take place in your life. You're so full of anger. You're so full of hurt. You hate your job. You hate your family. You've been done wrong. You've got so much that you just continue to say, this is how I feel. My concern is that when someone brings to you, a mute spirit, and you say, I can do this. And then when it doesn't happen, you want to blame God. When something doesn't happen how you thought it should, you want to blame him. You start pointing finger at everything. This is a wake-up call. You faithless generation. Now, don't you be getting mad at me. Don't you be like, man, who is this guy? He's usually funny on Sundays and lighthearted, and he's fun to have in a party. I don't want Pastor Josh anywhere near me right now. Listen, I want to prepare you for these moments that are bigger and more impactful. I want you to be ready to pray the prayer that Solomon prayed, where the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. I want you to be that go-to individual full of faith. In Acts, Stephen tells us a whole story of Moses' life. And it's really super cool. It's in Acts chapter 7. Stephen gives this whole rundown of Moses. And talk about a complete story from birth to death of how God has prepared in advance. Something pretty awesome. If God could come down right now and lay out before you, Alan, let's use Alan. Alan, if God laid out that timeline before you, you saw two timelines, right? You saw a timeline that was mediocre at best. And then God said, well, here's another timeline. This is the timeline of Alan when he walks in faith. And you see it, and you're like, wow. Faith breeds opportunity. Because, see, faith is a tool for preparation. Preparation prepares you for opportunity. So you can see two timelines of moments, of a faith timeline and a faithless timeline. A faith timeline breeds a moment of proportions like never dreamt of. I guarantee you, if the timeline was laid before Alan, these two timelines, Alan's not going to pick the mediocre at best. He's going to pick the one that brings proportions like never seen before. Proportions where, man, the unthinkable takes place. I tell you guys this because I'm going to go back to my mediocre example of a student who gets by with average, gets by with that C's and D's. They're good. They're good in life, C's and D's. But you recognize that when you prepare yourself in an education way, doors open up. There's more doors. There's more opportunity. There's more things that are presented. There's scholarships that are presented. There's all sorts of doors that open. Now, that's just a petty example. But the same layer applies, the same example applies to the things of God. Of when you begin to prepare yourself for the things of God, doors open. Opportunity proceeds. Because God even says it. Jesus exuded it. That those that are willing to be faithful with the small, they'll be given much. Why? Because they've prepared for much. They're preparing for these things. They've set time apart. They've set things to the side, and they go, faith. Man, I want to have faith. I want more and more. I want to continue to operate in this faith. I want to have these moments where, man, oh man, that when it happens, faith. When my friend lost his son, I remember getting that phone call, and boy, was it tough on all of us. It was tough on all of us. I will never use the words that my friend had a lack of faith or that he didn't pray hard in any way, shape, or form. I look at it and go, you got to spend a full year with your son when you weren't supposed to. That was faith, man. Like, that year was pretty special. It might have only been a year, and I know you wanted a lifetime with your son. But, man, a year? I'm going to give you a descriptive picture of his son. When I saw him for the first time, it wasn't anything like I imagined. I walked over to see his wife holding his son at church camp one time. And his son was in her arms, wrapped up like right here, right? And I came around this side, you know, and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, I get to see Matt's son. This is so awesome. And then she did one of these moments where she turns and half of his head and brain are completely gone. And it's just a little portion right here. and he's breathing on his own. And that's when you go, what? That's faith. Where you go, man, that's pretty awesome. I can't explain it. Some of you will sit here and say, that's not faith, whatever. Man, I'm telling you what, that's pretty awesome. It's faith. Because I don't know what your picture looks like. Your picture, your surrounding right now, the bleakness of something or whatever it is. Man, you've got to wake up to more and the bigger side of the proportions of what God has. You need to realize that when Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 utters the words of you are God's handiwork, then you recognize there is a different timeline that you need to begin to walk upon. A walk upon a timeline of faith and preparation for proportions like you've never imagined. For doors to open up like you've never thought. An opportunity that presents itself that you're able to show faith because you are willing to step out and to go further than it was anticipated. To see things take place like never before. This is not a moment for you to subside in a set of fear, but subside in a beginning of will, of no longer is it my will, but your will, God, to say, God, I've got to let go. I can't figure out this world, people. Man, people want to say all sorts of things. They want to ask pastors all sorts of things. They want to ask you Christians all sorts of things. They want to ask you questions. They're asking you for questions. They're hard right now. They're hard. I don't know why there's racial injustice in this world. I don't understand anything when it comes to the deep-rooted sin. I have a difficult time describing it all. But I know a Savior. I don't know why people are born certain ways. I don't understand why there's resentment and anger in some homes. I don't understand. I mean, I do understand the fact that we live in a fallen world. I do know this. And that then we begin to have a choice to follow Jesus, and Jesus gets us into a better place. Some of us, we want to start defining God by this world. We say, how could we serve a God who does these things? God does not do these things. That's a false doctrine that people have taught from a pulpit that is wrong. God does not create these things in a way that creates an oxymoron of sorts. God doesn't do those things. Point being, I have three things I want you to do. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. The first thing I want you to begin to do is I want you to begin to look reflectively. What I mean by this, begin to reflect on what God has done in your life. I want you to begin to reflect upon these things and go, let me build my faith on what God's doing. And ask that question, are you willing to go through the preparation process and wait for God's timing? Are you willing to do this? I think that's very important that you looked reflectively, but then now you begin to change. Second thing I want you to do, I want you to begin to look upwardly. Only God can do it. This is those moments of knowing your will must quit. Only God can do these things. What do I mean by this? Again, you can start looking at moments on the news. You can begin to start seeing things and the hardships of people, adultery and rape and injustices. You begin to start looking at these hardships in people's lives. And you need to stop. I believe it starts with you. Man, I'm going to say something that no one ever wants to say. This is real tough. I don't think we talk dirty enough in church, and I don't think that we talk enough about it. I do at this church, we do talk about this. I'm going to say something. There's sin in this world that I don't understand. I don't. We at church, we do a bait and switch of sorts with certain things. Come as you are, but we want you to change. We do. We want to see what God has for you. God's got something better for you. God's got something so much better for you. We've deemed a lot of things as sin because of the Bible, the way the Bible describes these things. I mean, time and time again, sin, 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 sin. Some of you guys are committing adultery right now. Some of you are fornicating. Some of you are liars, cheaters, you name it. You're harboring all sorts of stuff going on in your life. These things are not good. And it's like, you want to sit here and give this notion of, this is just who I am. I see things on social media that are just so contradictory to the Word of God. This is my last sermon for a few weeks here, because I'm going to take off for a few weeks. My wife, a bunch of people minister. So it's kind of like I'm going to say all these things, and I'm not saying all these things for everyone to pick up the pieces as I say these things. Because you're going to have questions possibly when I continue to say these things. But listen. Oh man, there's this hesitation to want to say what I want to say. I think there's probably two people in this room that knows where I'm kind of going, but homosexuality, let's talk about this. It's not an easy thing. A lot of people get this idea of just stop. You don't know it. You're not living it. You don't know it. You don't understand things. Have we deemed it a sin? Yeah, in Romans chapter 1, it said it's a sin. It's clear as plain as day in Romans chapter 1. It's not only in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. Homosexuality is a very tough thing. And anyone who identifies as this, they also struggle with the fact that we label it as a lie, as a liar, as you're the same as an adulterer, whatever. You know, we label it all of those things. And so that's hard for someone, because they look at it and they say to themselves, man, I don't feel that way, and I can't fight these feelings that I have. A lot of you in this room, you're thinking, how did we get from prepping to homosexuality in all of this? Because for me, it's one of those big talks where it hinders your faith walk. It hinders because if someone were to come to you and begin to ask you of these things, you kind of freeze up and you go, not me, I don't want to talk about those things. I only want to talk about these things. I don't look at much different than, and if anyone identifies as homosexual in this room, I do not in any way, shape, or form mean to be offensive to you. I won't apologize for what the scriptures say, but I'm not trying to be offensive to you when I say this. But I don't look at it much differently than when the disciples encounter this sin and what's happening with this individual who is possessed. I'm not saying homosexuality that you're possessed, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's why I preface it by saying I'm not trying to offend you with this idea. But a lot of us, we look at it and we don't understand how to appropriate the situation. So therefore, then we just leave people aimlessly walking without truth and understanding. And we say, not my job. And then we just push it And that's where Jesus goes, you faithless generation. You have no preparation or understanding of the things of God and my truth and my love. And so Jesus gives us the simple antidote to it. The simple antidote is love. Of love. Let's love them through to Jesus. Let's love them through to Jesus. This church has a strong stance with sin in general. And obviously, there is a lot of things that are happening in this nation where we as a church, I've already made it on Facebook. That's our future timeline. They're going to take this clip and they're going to run with it. I've been told that we've been falsely accused of all sorts of things. And people right now in this, it's hard. Because it's easier just to stay quiet. Let's not talk about these things, you know. And I had a cousin who identified as homosexual, and she was she is my favorite cousin. She died a few years ago of a drug overdose, and she had nowhere to go, no one to run to, and it was hard. It was a really hard situation. And unfortunately, I'll tell you, to be honest, I wasn't in a faith position of how to talk. Or how to say things exactly. It was always easier just to kind of not talk about these things, close your eyes, just whatever. It's not your job as a Christian to fix people. And the homosexual community doesn't look at themselves as a broken people. I think that's the other issue that's wrong right now. We look at, guys, you are all broken in this room. Every one of you in this room is broken. We're all broken. Our job is our inner self moment to say, God, that's what fasting is all about. Of God, I want to hear from you. God, you tell me what I need to do. Isaiah gives examples. Go feed people. Go clothe people. Help people that are hurting. Let up some of the workload that you're in charge of people and go talk to your family members you don't talk to. Start there. Do those things. Begin to be faithful in those things. We want to have all these opinions. Stop with your opinions. Fast your opinions. Fast your judgments. Fast these I wish I coulda, wouldas, and fast those you shouldas. You shouldas are hard, man. I could tell Mickey how to live his life. Mickey, let me tell you. Let me tell you guys. Steven, let me tell you how to live your life. Rob, let me tell you, man. That's a bold statement. When you begin to walk in a reflective nature, those things that God's doing in your life, when you begin to look upwardly, God shows you inwardly. When you begin to look deeper, God shows you deeper things, and God begins to do this. God will change your biosphere, that environment you're around, one step at a time. And it alters the course of your timeline because of the preparation that you've prepared for proportions you've not even begun to imagine. When it comes to those moments of reaching people, whether it be through any type of sin, God will give you those revelations. God will give you this encouragement. It's not for you to place judgment on people, but just to point them to Jesus and say, Jesus, you bring these. There are people that are wanting to kill themselves. There are people out here that want to get divorced. There are so many things that are happening. And my question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared to point them to Jesus? Because that's really all that matters. Stop trying to call out blatant sin. Stop trying to change people. You're not Jesus. You're just a reflection of him because of the time you spent with him. Let that happen. God will begin to change things. I do wholly believe that God can change anyone, everyone, no matter what it is. Some of you in this room, you're a chain smoker. You're addicted to something. You're addicted to drugs, alcohol. You're something. I'm not telling you you're going to go to hell because you drink heavily or that you're a smoker. I'm not saying those things. I'm talking about you are focused on these things. Some of you are focused on money. Some of you are focused so much on your job. You're just focused on so many things that it's not on the things of God. Allow God to move. Allow God to change those perspectives. John 3:30. We're trying to teach our children this. Man, all over and over again, our children butcher this scripture, but we're getting it in their brain. We must decrease. He must increase. I'll wrap this up. I love everyone in this room. I do. This is not something I want you guys to walk out of with this notion of you should be better at this or whatever. I want you to have a hunger for things. I said this last week. I say it again. I want you to walk out of here not filled up, but with a notion of I want to have a bigger capacity for the things of God. I want you to have a bigger vision, a bigger idea than this small-minded, small thinking. I want you to have a bigger capacity. I want you to reach people. I want you to love people. I don't care the color of their skin. I don't care of the social class that they may fall in. I believe with my whole heart that if we really got our answers, our prayers answered of sinners getting saved, you guys would get real uncomfortable in this room real fast by some of the people that have to sit beside you. I think that you would want to move over a seat. We say we're willing. Question that. So I want us to prepare. I want us to begin to have a preparation of faith. That if we're really going to see lives moved by Jesus Christ, not lives moved by us, but lives moved by Jesus Christ, is going to start with a faith of preparation. And we're going to see things take off. And you're going to be blown away by transformation, people being set free from things, and people having a new perspective and a godly view on their life. That's important to me. I've gone longer than I have anticipated. I told Stephen, I said, Stephen, it'll be a quick message. I only had like a page worth of notes, but clearly I kept going. I enjoy my time with God on Sundays when I go away for a period of a season, but then I also long to be here because I want to share with you some of the things that God shares with me. And it eats me alive until I get it off my chest. People, they said to me, I've heard people, some of you people in this room, you always complain about the last church you just came from. Pastor always preached too long. You have no idea. It's a burden that sits on your shoulders. And it's until you get the last word out that you feel that release. If I get, okay, thank God I got it out. Now I can finish. It's no longer, I don't feel that heaviness. That's why I kept trying to bite my tongue when God kept saying, say the word homosexual. Just say it. Tell them that I love them. Love them. God loves you so much, man. And yet the church comes across like we hate you and you're indifferent and all these things, but we love you. We do. We love you. Jesus loves you. But I'm not going to bait and switch this thing. I'm going to tell you. Yes, the church does look at it as a sin. I know it's hard for you to swallow this because you sit here and you go, oh, so yeah, so I am different. You're all screwed up. all of you in this room. You're all, every one of you in this room. So don't you even be saying that. And I know I shouldn't have said that, because then it also comes across like I think the homosexual community screwed up. And it's not true. I'm so nervous about social media and how it's all going to be portrayed. These little snippets. Guys, listen. I'm just telling you that God's got a bigger proportion, bigger portions, bigger things in life than an identity of something. An identity that the world has tried to put on us. You are bigger than this. You are better than this. God's got something so wonderful for you. So wonderful for you. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Everyone that stand to our feet. God, I thank you for your love, your attention. Lord, you're always giving us your attention. Your eyes are fixed on us. And so, God, now we begin to give our attention onto you. God, we focus on you. Not my will, but your will be done. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Lord, today we're going to stop doing it our way and start doing it your way in every area of our lives. Everyone in this room, no matter what's going on, not our way, but your way. God, how would you want us to stop substance abuse? Lord, how would you want us to stop addictions? God, how would you want us to stop being angry and full of strife and full of offense? God, how would you want us to begin our daily walk every day? God, how would you want us to do this? God, we're going to begin to fast. God, we're going to begin to fast our ways. God, we're going to begin to choose better words and speaking our faith. Lord, I thank you, Lord. With every head bowed and eye closed, I ask the question, do you want to know him? In John chapter 3, verse 36, when you believe upon Jesus Christ, everything changes. It's time to be reborn. Not how you were born, but to say, Father, how do you see me? I want to see you the way you see me. I want to see this. Lord, touch our hearts today. If you want to know him, I want you to just raise your hand right where you are when I count to three. One, two, three. Do you want to know him? He's got a better way than your way. He's got better things for you than you can ever imagine. Lord, we thank you for this time with you today. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We praise you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, when you leave today, love on people, show them Jesus, encourage, do not discourage, stop standing on the problem, present the solution, show them Jesus, just point to Jesus, he's the answer. It's 10:45, we got to dismiss, we love you all, go get your kids, go have a great Sunday. We'll see you guys next Sunday for Mother's Day. Bring your moms out, all right?